Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Well, again, good morning, and if you are here for the first time, let me introduce myself. I'm Abe. I'm the lead pastor here, and it is great to be with you. I love worshiping together, don't you? It's so good to just worship Him together, and thank you for being a church that worships wholeheartedly. But this morning we are continuing this series, and so if you have your notes, pull those out. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 9 is where we're going to be focusing this morning. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be on the screen, or you can turn there in your favorite device. But Mark chapter 9 is where we're going to be focusing most of our time today. When I was 18, I was just a year out of high school, and I was asked to house sit for some family friends. So, they were gone for the week on vacation. I was staying at their house. It was in the same community as my family, so my family just lived probably 10, 15 minutes away. And so I was there, living the bachelor life as an 18-year-old. And so they had filled the freezer with like 20 microwave dinners, like nutrition in a box. And apparently they knew that I didn't know my way around the kitchen, which is still true today, But they filled this freezer full of them for me. And so I was one day getting back from playing basketball with some friends, and I get home, I go through the garage and through the door, and I put my keys and my wallet and my cell phone, which back then was one of those big brick cell phones, that you like put on your shoulder to talk. And so I put it all of it on the counter, and then I immediately, I was hungry, so I put my TV dinner thing in the microwave and hit start, and then I remembered, oh, I left my drink in the car. I stopped at 7-Eleven on the way, and on the way back, and I'd gotten a drink after basketball, and so it was in the car. So I walked out of the garage, went out to my car, got the drink out, and as I go back to go through the garage door, the door's locked. It won't open. And right as I'm rattling the doorknob, I just realize, oh, they told me about this, that you've got to manually unlock it when you come home. Otherwise, it'll just automatically lock. And it just kind of had the security feature or something. So I'm standing there in the garage with my drink, longing for my delicious, nutritious TV dinner inside. And I can't figure out how to get back in. And so I go around back to the sliding door and hoping that maybe it was left open a crack. It wasn't. So I can see through the window, right? I'm like, face pressed up against, I'm just longing for my microwave dinner inside, and I'm seeing my wallet, my keys, my phone there, and there's nothing I can do. So I, start walking to the 7-Eleven, which is about a mile away, and I walk there, and remember back in the day when they had payphones? I didn't even have any change, so I went into the store, I find the little change thing by the counter, I take 25 pennies out and ask them to turn it into a quarter for me, just so I can call my parents. I call my parents and said, hey, got locked out. So they came and they got me, they took me back to their house. I called our friends and said, hey, locked myself out. I said, is there a spare key? They said, oh, we have some family, half hour away, so you can go get it from them. So we drive a half hour out there to get it, then they bring me back to the house that I'm house sitting at, and so now, like, literally 3 hours of my life is gone. I'm like, great, this is awesome. I get home, I get there, use the spare key that they had, and I get in there, and so, but I'm looking around, and as I'm getting kind of settled and, enjoying my reheated TV dinner, I can't find the key that I had originally, and I'm going, this is weird. Well, later that night, I was going to leave. I got in my car, and I looked down, and the key was in the car the whole time. Like, it was on the floor of the car. It fought, maybe when I had gone out to get my drink or something, it fell out of my pocket. But I was, needless to say, very, very frustrated. But as I think about that scene, I think about a lot of us when it comes to the life of possibility. In fact, I want you to imagine, I want you to think about the life of possibility for a moment. I want you to think about that scene of the house and imagine yourself looking in the window. Imagine yourself looking into the window and you can see everything right there. You can see everything available and you can't get to it. Your face is pressed up against it and you just can't quite get inside. I would suggest that for many of us, when it comes to the life that we started talking about last week, a life where with God all things are possible, that for many of us, we find ourselves on the outside looking in. That there's an obstacle, there's something that stands in the way of our ability to enter into the life of possibility. So think about it for a moment. What do you think it is? What is it that you think stands in the way of your ability to enter into a life where all things are possible, where you experience God showing up and doing things that you never dreamed of, turning situations that seem dire or dreams that you thought impossible into realities? Today, I want us, as we think about this life of possibility, to recognize that I believe that at the core, for every single one of us, the obstacle to seeing the life of possibility come about is the same issue. And it's summed up in one word, unbelief. What hinders each and every one of us from the life of possibility is summed up in this word, unbelief. I heard someone once say this. They said, doubt kills more dreams than failure ever will. Doubt kills more dreams than failure ever will. That when the seed of unbelief gets lodged in your heart, your ability to take bold steps, to take risk, to pray big prayers, to continue to seek and pursue God with this sense of faith that says, God, why not? I know you're the God that does the impossible. What keeps most of us from doing that is the seed of unbelief that gets lodged in our hearts. You see, doubt and unbelief, I would say, are the skeletons in the closet of faith for most Christians. Doubt and unbelief are what I would say are the skeletons in the closet of faith. That is something that is there that we often don't like to talk about or admit. If you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian for any period of time, if you grew up in or around the church, you know that we don't often do a great job. As Christians, I know historically, I know in my own life personally, when it comes to owning areas of doubt and unbelief in my life, I know that I've struggled often to admit it. I think it's part of our human nature. In fact, one of our kids, I remember, historically had this tendency when we would go to the store to wander off. I've told the stories before, but there was a story one time that I haven't told, I don't think, or at least in a while, where this child in particular had wandered off, and I could see them. I could see it happening. Like, we were going this way, and they were just kind of in their own world looking at something over here. So I just decided to kind of stand behind this display, and I could see them the whole time. They're just little. I mean, they were just, you know, probably 2 to 3 years old, maybe a little over three. But anyway, I could see them. I was watching them, and they're just kind of in their own little world, and all of a sudden, the light bulb comes on. They look around and they realize no one's around. And I see him. Mom? Mom? Dad? And I can see his eyes getting big and he's looking around. He's beginning to scramble and I can just see it all over his face. And he is starting to freak out. He's running back and forth. Mom? Dad? Mom? And he comes running down the aisle and then I step out right as he's running towards me. And he's, oh, Dad. Dad, there you are. I said, were you worried? He said, no. You weren't? Were you lost? Did you lose us? No. I knew where you were. And isn't that how we are sometimes? We have these areas of doubt, these things that we wrestle with in our hearts. And yet when push comes to shove, we go, oh, I'm not struggling. I'm not struggling. No, I got this covered. I mean, I've seen it over and over and over again. Folks that I mean, they're going through the stuff. You know, someone's, you know, oh, yeah, the marriage is falling apart, but I got this covered. Nobody. I mean, it's like they're walking away from a house. It's like in flames behind them, like a Denzel Washington movie behind them. And whatever, you know, we'll get it figured out. No, it's okay to admit that you're struggling. It's okay to admit that you have questions. It's okay to admit that you're afraid, that you have doubt, that you have unbelief. It's okay to admit those things. And again, I think what happens is if we don't get honest sometimes about this and just normalize and recognize that as a human being, unbelief and wrestling with doubt is something we all face. If you don't get honest about it, what will happen is it will become this cloud of shame and heaviness over your life. And again, it becomes this thing that can keep you and hold you back from the life of possibility. We don't feel very comfortable. I don't know many Christians that when you ask them, what's your favorite book in the Bible? What's your favorite story? I don't know many Christians that say, the book of Job. In fact, a while back, like I had a Bible reading plan, and I would conveniently redirect my reading around the book of Job and go, oh, you know, I'm going to do the Psalms right now. You know, like, and if you aren't familiar with the book of Job, it's a guy that had everything, had a great family, wealth and everything. And then Satan shows up to God one day and says, if things were bad in his life, he wouldn't serve you. And God said, no, that's not true. And the devil says, can I try it? And he says, sure, just don't kill him. And so then Job's life blows up, and the whole book of Job is pretty much him processing the questions and the doubts and the things that he's wrestling with and his not-so-helpful friends that just pour it on at times, just make him feel even heavier about what's going on in his life and, you know, make him think he's a horrible person for asking the questions. And yet what I love about the book of Job is that we see someone actually who has this integrity of his life because he's honest with what he's wrestling with. And because he doesn't turn his back on God through it, that, spoiler alert, the end of the story is that God restores back to him not only equal to what he had, but more than what he had before. That the life of possibility is opened up once again. And again, I'm not doing an in-depth study on Job today. That's for another day. But today what I want to talk about is how do we navigate unbelief in our lives? How do we navigate it in a way that helps us stay connected to the life of possibility in God? And last week, if you weren't with us, we did start this spiritual growth campaign called Why Not? Because again, we want to live lives that live from this mentality that as we face the impossible, we're saying, God, I believe your ability to do it. Why not? I'm going to believe you to do something great in my life. And the reason that we're making this our focus right now is that I believe that when we do this, when we pursue and really walk this journey out, even addressing things like unbelief in our lives and overcoming those places of challenge, I believe that it serves as the catalyst for spiritual growth in every dimension of our lives. And that on the other side of this, I believe that every single one of us are going to be closer to Him and more alive in Him than ever before. Here's the thing I want you to write down in your notes, if you could, there this morning. We experience the life of possibility when we unlock unbelief. And so today, again, we're going to talk about how to unlock unbelief so that we can experience that life of possibility. And I wanted to begin just by praying with you, if I could, this morning. Lord, we just open our hearts again to you this morning and just thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve you, Lord, to have a relationship with you. Thank you that you do open up the possibilities of your kingdom as we serve you. And so today, as we open your word, speak to us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Anywhere that our thinking is not aligned with yours, help us to be transformed in our hearts and our minds according to your truth and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So Mark 9, in verses 14 to 16, Jesus and his disciples are coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They're coming down the mountain. He's got three disciples with him. He's got Peter, James, and John. So they're coming down the mountain from this amazing encounter with God. And now Jesus and the three disciples find some of the other disciples who are with some scribes, the Bible calls them. Now, scribes are just, they're teachers of the law. They're religious experts. And they're having this argument, the disciples and the scribes. And meanwhile, there's this crowd around them. And so they're going back and forth. They're arguing with each other. Jesus and his disciples walk up and they go, "Hey, what's up?" That's the Message translation there. Verse 17, this is what it says. It says, "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. So he, that is Jesus, asked this boy's father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood.'" So we can imagine this young man is teenager to young adult season of life. And he says, "And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Can we say those together? Ready, go. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that to God? "God, I believe, but I'm really struggling to believe right now." By this time in this scene, as this is all happening, a crowd starts showing up. And Jesus then casts the spirit out of this boy. And when he, after he does, the young man is just laying there. And the Bible says that they thought he was dead at first, but then Jesus takes him by the hand, raises him up, and now he's standing there. He's in his right mind. He's fully alert, fully alive. And what I want us to recognize about the story is not only does it reveal God's heart and his ability to deliver people, but it also reveals the conflict that I think is so common for each and every one of us. The conflict between belief and unbelief. Again, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." What I want us to notice about this father in this situation is that he wasn't pretending like he had all the answers. He wasn't pretending like he wasn't struggling. He wasn't putting on his strong face and just powering through. He was living from this place of vulnerability and honesty before God that I believe welcomed God to come and do the impossible in this situation, that welcomed Jesus to work in the way that only he could in setting this young man free. Now, what's interesting is then after this, it says in verse 28, after they get done with this, Jesus goes to the house with his disciples and they ask him privately. They said, "Why couldn't we cast out that spirit from the young man?" And Jesus said, "This kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." So what you see is the disciples are going through their own little conflict of belief. Going, "Jesus, we thought we could do this. We believed that we could do this, but we couldn't." And so now they're wrestling with their own questions. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But again, I want us to recognize in this passage, we see some profound insight on how to overcome unbelief, how to unlock it, and ultimately how to enter into the life of possibility. And last week we talked about the reason this is so important is this. It's that our response to the impossible is what shapes the future. Your response and my response to whatever impossible reality we're facing, whether you have a family breakdown that's going on, whether you have a financial burden that's beyond your comprehension on how you're going to resolve, whether you have a dream that you have been longing to see fulfilled for years and it hasn't happened, how we respond to those realities are what will shape the future and what God can do in and through our lives. And so, let's talk, though, about this thing called unbelief for a moment. What is unbelief? How do we define unbelief? Because I think sometimes we hear that word, and for some of us, we go, well, man, I when I would read this passage in the past, it would kind of freak me out. Because I would think about all the questions I had and all the things that I didn't understand about what God did do or what God didn't do. And I go, man, I must really not believe. But unbelief isn't about having questions. I want you to understand what unbelief is. Unbelief happens when we believe something other than what God says about a situation. Unbelief happens when we believe something other than what God says about a situation. How do we know what God says about a situation? We look to His Word. How do we know what He would have to say about what He can do or what He wants to do in the relational things that we would have or even in the dreams that we would have or the prayers that we would bring before Him? How do we know what He says? We look to His Word. And yet unbelief happens when we don't believe what He says. And so again, we're faced in these moments with these decisions. Am I going to believe what God has to say about this? For instance, He says in His Word, I am your provider. And yet, when we are faced with maybe a need that is huge, how do we respond? Do we take matters into our own hand and urgently, you know, rack up the credit card or whatever it is? Or do we stand and say, wait, God, I believe. If you say that you are my provider, then I'm going to look to you. I'm going to trust what you have to say about the situation. That as we see a relational situation that seems unreconcilable, and yet, God, you said that you are our peace, that you are the one that brings reconciliation. So I'm going to believe you to do what only you can do in hearts. I'm not going to try and use my controlling mechanisms to get people to think how I think or to change them, but God, I'm going to believe what you have to say. And so here's the thing. Unbelief usually isn't expressed by our words. It's expressed by our lives. It shows up in how we respond to the impossible. Emily Dickinson, a historic poet, said this. She said, we both believe and disbelieve 100 times an hour, which keeps believing nimble. Again, we face these things on a regular basis. And so, what do we need to know about belief? Well, first of all, our 21st century Western thought when it comes to belief is different than what the Bible is talking about when it comes to belief. We think about it as this cognitive version of intelligence. But the word pistuo in the Greek New Testament, that's the word that's used for believe, has to do with something of the heart. It has to do with something of a confidence of the heart that our faith grows out of. So, the conflict between belief and unbelief, it's not a conflict of the head. It's a conflict of the heart. When we're struggling with unbelief in our lives, it's not because we don't have enough information or enough knowledge. It's because there's something deep down in our hearts that we have not fully come to grips with, or we haven't fully surrendered. The tension and the conflict between belief and unbelief is something of the heart. And so as you think about the impossible thing in your life right now, the question then becomes, how do I respond and how do I unlock unbelief so that I'm actually able to see God show up and do what He wants to do in this situation? And so the first thing I want us to understand this morning is this. When we talk about this conflict of unbelief, first thing that's important for us to know is this. How I view Jesus affects how I believe. How I view Jesus affects how I believe. And so we often have this faulty version, this faulty view of Jesus that completely breaks down our ability to truly believe in him in a way that welcomes him to do the impossible. Here's what I mean. We often see Jesus from a transactional perspective. I call it static Jesus, meaning we put him in this stationary, static position, and it's like we approach him like he's a vending machine. Can we get that picture up there? We approach him like he's a vending machine. We walk up and we go, "Hey, Jesus, I think I want Skittles." And we did, and we get it out. And then we walk away and we leave him right there. And then later on, we feel like something else, and we come back to him, and boop, 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 boop. And we get that. But it's as though we approach Jesus from this mentality that he exists merely to make us happy and to keep us happy. And so then we can make him whatever we want him to be. But the problem is this, is that then when the vending machine doesn't give us what we want, have you ever had this happen before? The sandwich gets stuck, right? What do you kick it and, oh, darn, give me my sandwich. And then what do? Then you put another dollar in, oh, maybe the drink will knock it down. And then the drink gets stuck, right? And so you're kicking the vending machine. Come on, give me my stuff. And we do that with God. We come up, and again, we're wanting to make him what we want him to be. And then when he doesn't give us what we want, And it's this view of Jesus that causes unbelief in our lives. Because we're, again, approaching him from the static perspective that I make you who I want you to be. See, God was constantly trying to teach his people and retrain them out of this perspective. You see it with the people of Israel. What did he do? He had them follow him through the wilderness with a cloud in the day and the fire by night, right? So that they would learn to follow him. And then what did they do? The moment Moses went up on the mountain, they tried to turn him into a golden calf, right? And we want to make the stationary thing that we can make it what we want it to be. Have you ever thought about why Jesus, when he showed up on earth, he could have built a really cool church and said, "Hey, everybody, I'm the Son of God. Come to my church." But he didn't set up one location. What did he do? He said, "Follow me." Why? Because he wanted to build into the hearts of not only the disciples in his generation, but in our generation as well. He wanted us to understand that I am moving and I am present. So rather than being people that are saying, "God, come and bless what I'm doing," that we would become people that say, "God, I want to seek you, I want to follow you, and I want to do what you're blessing." Rather than demanding, "Come and bless what I'm doing," saying, "God, I'm following you. What are you doing?" And so when we have a view of Jesus that lives from that perspective, it affects how I believe. Because now I'm able to truly get beyond my situational approach to life and to faith. And now I'm able to really see him for who he is and experience how he wants to reveal himself to me. The second part of this conflict of unbelief in our lives is this, though. Not only does how we view Jesus, but how we view ourselves. How I view myself affects how I believe. When I see myself as unworthy, it causes unbelief. The dad in this story that we read, he lived in a day, even in the Jewish culture, where they had a very mystical punishment orientation to their relationship with God. So what I mean is that they just believed that, well, if I did something wrong, maybe I'm getting punished, and that's why God isn't blessing me. So like in John 9, when the disciples and Jesus, they encounter this blind man, and what do they ask Jesus? They said, "Who sinned, him or his parents?" Again, they're going, what did he do wrong? What's in his past? You know, what's he doing to deserve this? And what did Jesus say? He said, "No, it has nothing to do with that." He's blind right now, but this has been a part of his life so that God could be glorified through his life, so that God could come up and show up and do the impossible in his life, and that's what this whole journey is about. But again, when we have a faulty view of ourselves, when we think that, oh, maybe I caused this, maybe God's just punishing me, maybe he's withholding this blessing because I don't deserve it, because I know what I did, I know what I said under my breath to that person, I cussed under my breath, or I called him this name, or I told this person off, or I did that thing on my computer, you know, whatever the thing is, then we start to build this track record in our minds of all these things that, oh, man, God knows all of that. No wonder I'm not being blessed. And when we have a faulty view of ourselves, that's exactly where the enemy of our soul wants us to be. Because he wants us to see ourselves as less than God sees us. Because all of a sudden what will happen is we'll see ourselves as unworthy, and no longer will we take steps into the life of possibility. So he'll continually remind us of it. And this is a story of a lady who's going to work one day, and she's walking down the sidewalk, and she sees a pet store. In the window of the pet store is a little bird, a little parrot. She's like, oh, cute bird. And the bird says, hey, lady, you're ugly. She's like, what? She kind of shook it off and walked down the sidewalk and kept going to work. The next day, she's walking by the pet store, and again, she sees the little bird. She's kind of walking slowly, and the bird says, hey, lady, you're ugly. Now she's mad, like, what in the world? This is stupid, this dumb bird. Keeps going. Third day, walking by, the bird says it again, hey, lady, you're ugly. This time, she's like, I'm done. She walks in the pet store. She says, give me the manager. The manager comes up there, and she said, your birds called me ugly. He said, oh, I am so sorry. It will never happen again. She's like, it better not happen again. Oh, yeah, it won't. So she leaves. Weekend goes by, a few days later, she's going to work, and she's walking slowly by the pet store, getting closer and closer, and she sees the little bird in there, and the bird says, hey, lady. She looks over, and he says, you know. But isn't that what Satan does in our life as well? All of a sudden, he'll remind, hey, you know. You're not worthy of God's love. You're not worthy of God doing the impossible. You're not worthy of that dream you have. You're not worthy. And he'll try to keep us under this cloud of heaviness. And see, how I view myself affects how I believe. And so the reason that we don't ask anything in his name with shameless audacity, like we talked about last week, is that we don't believe we're worthy of it. And so what's the key to unlocking unbelief? Here it is. The key to unlocking unbelief is the love of God. That when you realize what the scripture says, that nothing can separate you from his love. That as far as the east is from the west, nothing can separate you from his love. That he loved the world so much, that means he loved you and he loved me, that he sent his son to die for our sins. So there is nothing that can separate you and I from his love. And so the key to unlocking unbelief is when I know that his love is enough and his love is for me. And so then how do I do that? How do I enter into, how do I engage his love in a way that unlocks the unbelief that so easily wants to slip in? The first thing is this. I first of all have to believe he is love. If you and I are going to be people that enter into the life of possibility, we've got to start by believing that he is love, meaning that it's not just something he does, it's who he is. He is unchanging. So there is nothing that you can do that changes who he is. He is love. And when you know that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you can live with this confidence that he is love and he loves me. The second thing is that I believe I am worthy of his love. I will enter the life of possibility when I believe that I am worthy of his love. One of the great stories ever told is Les Miserables, or Les Miserables, in case you don't speak that language. And in that story, Jean Valjean, if you've seen one of my favorite versions, is the one with Liam Neeson, you know, Taken. It was before I'm going to kill you. You know, it's before those movies. But he was Jean Valjean, and he comes into this bishop's house, who welcomes him in. He's homeless, he's poor, and in this scene, he He wakes up in the middle of the night. He starts stealing the silverware out of this minister's house. And the minister wakes up in the middle of the night, this bishop, and he says, "Hey, what are you doing?" And Jean Valjean hits him over the head and knocks him out. Takes off with all this stuff that he's stolen. And the next day, the police have caught him, and they bring him back to this bishop's house. And they have all the evidence in this bag of all the stuff he's stolen. And the bishop, they said, "Do you know this guy?" He says, "Yes, I do." And the bishop said, "Why didn't you take the expensive candlesticks as well? Why didn't you take this?" And he starts pulling all these other things and saying, "Get him." And he starts filling his bag with even more. And the police are shocked. Jean Valjean is shocked. He's going, "What in the world's going on?" He thought he was going away to prison. He thought he was going to be punished. And instead, this bishop is pretending like it never happened. And after the police have gone, after they release Jean Valjean and take off his cuffs, the bishop looks at him and he says, "Never forget. Never forget. I now give you back to God. You belong to Him." It's the most beautiful moment, the most beautiful picture of redemption. And from that day forward, Jean Valjean began to live from this place that now he is a new being. He began to make a huge impact in the lives of others because he had a confidence that flowed from this understanding that I am loved. I belong to Him. I am worthy of His love. When we recognize that, it gives us this confidence that we live with, this boldness. But then thirdly, entering the life of possibility happens when I'm committed to abiding in His love. When Jesus' disciples came in these moments and they said, "Jesus, why haven't we been able to cast that spirit out?" And Jesus said, "This only comes out by prayer and fasting." I want us to understand that Jesus wasn't teaching a religious routine or formula here. Jesus wasn't saying, "If you guys would have just prayed like 5 more hours, then you could have done it." That's not what he was saying. What Jesus was describing for them was this, that if you want to be someone that's able to see the possibility opened up, you've got to abide in His love. You've got to draw near to God in such a way that your confidence comes not, because see what happened for the disciples, they were trying to prove something, right? They were trying to prove that, hey, we're Jesus' disciples. Check us out. We can cast out demons. We can do the stuff He did. And Jesus was saying, don't let your confidence come from this place that we can prove it. Let your confidence come from this place that you've abided in His love. You've been with God and you know that He is with you. Let your confidence come from there. See, when we believe that He is love, when we believe that we are worthy of His love, and when we stay closely to Him, abiding in His love, that is what gives us the confidence to rise above the unbelief and the questions and the doubts that we face and to start taking steps boldly into all that God has for us. When I was a youth pastor in my first year or two of ministry, in a large church in Oregon. I've told the story before. I think I even told it in the book. But I did a game called Seafood Surprise. They involved blending squid and many other exotic fish together, putting it in a hose, and then kids had to blow, and it got bad. Kids, you know, yeah, I'll spare you the details. All that to say, parents were not happy. I was embarrassed. So much so that I just about quit ministry. I felt so bad. I was going, why did I do that? It was such a dumb game. Like, why did I even do that? And my pastor, my overseer, we had a pastor who oversaw all the pastors. His name was Chuck Updike. He called me into his office, and he just, he looked me in the eyes, and he just said, "I want you to know you are not defined by what you have done. You're not defined by the mistakes." He said, "We've all made mistakes. I want you to know that you are enough, God is with you, and don't ever question that. You have what it takes. You don't have to prove anything to anyone." And in those moments, I can't tell you what happened. I don't think I would be in ministry today if that conversation hadn't happened. Because in that moment, the voice I began to hear, rather than the sense that I had to prove something to others, all of a sudden, the voice I began to hear in my heart was, "I am loved, I am accepted, and God is for me." And it began to change my whole approach to life and to people. And that's what I hope happens for you today as well. I want to just lift that heavy burden off of you this morning. In fact, if you want to just set your Bibles aside this morning, I really believe, and it was confirmed for me by a number of people that I talked to after the first service as well. I believe there's a lot of us that have lived our lives in this place where we feel like we can't admit when we're struggling, that we can't admit when we have questions, when we can't admit that we have doubts, when we can't admit that we have unbelief. And I just want to, again, I just want to alleviate all of us in this room to say we all have had our moments and still have our moments. And yet that doesn't disqualify you from what God wants to do in your life. And so I want to just ask you to close your eyes with me this morning, if you would. I believe that for some of us this morning, God wants to just surround us with his love. He wants to break off some of those things that we've carried, and again, even those doubts and those unbelief areas that we've wrestled with. And he wants to just begin to walk us more deeply into his love this morning, and just knowing that we are accepted by him, we are loved by him, and that you don't have to prove anything. And as that's lifted this morning, I want to just give you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for us this morning. And if there would be an area where you'd say, there is an area for me where I've been wrestling with a doubt or an unbelief or in my life, and I just want to acknowledge it before God this morning. We're all going to lift our hands here in just a moment. And I want to just, I think there's something about when we just say, God, yeah, I'm just admitting to you today that I do have that area that's been a struggle for me. But as we do it this morning, what we're really saying is, God, as I acknowledge this, I'm welcoming your love to come and just set me free today. Set me free from those things and unlock that unbelief with your love today so that I can walk out of this place with a new freedom and joy. So that I can begin to see through the eyes of possibility once again. Or maybe for the very first time for some of us. In fact, I didn't have this in the first service, but right now I just have this sense that for some, you've had almost this mindset that you recognize that's been there, that you just have this response to things that go on, and it's just automatically you're going to find the bad things that can or could happen. And you recognize that even some of that comes from your past, that there are even family members that have had that mindset, that you realize that this has been an ongoing part of my life, that I kind of learned it from others as well. And God, I don't even know what it looks like to not just see the negatives that could happen. And yet I just believe that the Lord would say to you this morning that nothing is impossible for me. What you've wrestled with, and even what you've seen as a pattern in your past or in your family, I can, even in a moment, turn that around with my grace and my love. And so this morning, if you'd say, Pastor, I've had some unbelief, some undoubt, or some doubts in my life. I just wanted to bring those before God. You can just lift them up. I'm just going to pray for all of us right now. Just lift your hands to heaven. Yeah, so many of us. Amen. Awesome. Lord, we just lift our hands to heaven and just to acknowledge, like, We're human beings in need of your love. And so I pray right now that you would just come and fill this place, Lord, that you would come and begin to minister, Lord, to the deeper places of our hearts, Lord, where we have wrestled to believe you to do the impossible, where we have been maybe afraid of failure, or maybe, Lord, we've been afraid to step out and take risk, or, Lord, we've been afraid to pray bold dreams because we've been disappointed before. Lord, we come and we just acknowledge today that you are love, Lord, and you are unchanging. You are faithful. And, Lord, as we lift our hands, Lord, we release, Lord, those things that have loomed over us, and we come and we welcome you to be the one that covers us. Let your presence surround each heart and mind in this place. I pray that even over the course of this week, that we would go with a peace, Lord, that there would be a peace even as we leave this place today, Lord, that as we begin to face situations throughout this week, that our response would no longer be filled with anxiety, or no longer would it be filled with doubt, but Lord, instead it would be filled with a confidence in your love. We give you praise that you are with us. We give you thanks that you never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just give God praise this morning? Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.